this evening and just to open our hearts to the Lord and see what He might have to stir us with. You know, this evening I come to you with the word of the living God, the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, the God that says, I am who I am, the great I am, the one who sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to give His blood for our salvation. And if you've been being taught well, which I know you are, you know that that salvation is more than just being saved from your sin and saved from judgment in the sense of justification, but it goes farther and deeper into that thing that we call sanctification. Being usable for God is a miracle. It's an amazing thing that you and I are usable, that God could actually use us. And you know, the New Testament has much to say about vessels. And that's what we are, vessels that God can fill and God can dwell in and God can live in and God can minister His love and His life and His heart through. And it's an awesome thing just to be here tonight as one of the vessels amongst so many here in this room. You know, and as tonight we talk about the things of the Lord and we look at the Scriptures, I want to be very aware tonight that I'm speaking to you guys who are the third, the fourth generation of the movement God started with Pastor Chuck, and that you guys are really going to carry it on. You know, I don't know how much longer beloved Pastor Chuck will be around, you know, at least here on this earth, and I know he's excited about going home. But I do have some concerns about how much longer this movement that God is doing will be around. And you know, really, brothers and sisters, tonight here at Bible College, here, you know, studying the Word, I assume that you're here for that reason, just to be vessels of God. And you know Chuck's testimony and how that God just took a man who felt like he could do nothing and had nothing to offer God, desiring to just step out of the ministry a few times. And having a hard, trialless road in ministry. And then the Spirit began to open His heart and begin to pour out just His love upon him and teach him His grace. And God just began to do a mighty work as He began to save who? Young hippies. People who the world would look at and say foolish. Well, if you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'd just like to share a word of testimony. As I just read the word here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. An awesome word. We have this printed on the backside of our bulletin as it shares kind of how God started our church. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing that which the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glory, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech, or with the wisdom declared to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. What a word of testimony as Paul just shares with those that he had ministered amongst for so many years. He just shares with them, you guys know your calling. Look around. Look at yourself. Look at where you are. Look at who you are. Look where you came from. You see your calling, brethren. Not many among you are really wise. not many mighty. There's not many of noble birth there. But God, I love that word, but God. You find it all through the scriptures. But God demonstrated his love. You know, when we were dead in sins, when we were still in sin, but God demonstrated his love. I love that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, after it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we were carried about by the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God, who is rich in mercy. You know, it's the but God verse. You know, it was hopeless, but God. You know, it was the only biblical but. But God. But God chose. God willfully. God didn't make a mistake in it. God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The weak things of the world. I like the one, the despised. The ones that were abased to bring to nothing that which was. That no flesh would glory in his presence. And Paul's saying, I'm one of them. Paul's saying, and when I came to you not with excellence of speech. I didn't come to you declaring the wisdom of man as I preached the gospel. But I came to you with fear and trembling. I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power, that your faith might be in God and not in man. You know, and it's so important that God receives all of the glory. If that is not the chief purpose of you being at Bible school, that God might be glorified through your vessel, then there's a need tonight for some rethinking and some refocusing and some different motives, because that ought to be our chief purpose. Oh God, be magnified, be glorified, be exalted in my heart, in my life. Lord, doesn't matter what happens to me as long as through it you're glorified. Oh man, that's it. That's my longing prayer. Because as I've seen the grace of God, as I've tasted of His goodness, what else can we say but God be glorified, be exalted, be magnified, be worshipped, be honored. You know, when God, the Scripture says there that, you know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole earth, looking for anyone's heart that is loyal to Him. Loyal to glorify Him, loyal to give Him the due honor that so do His name. That, you know, that verse amazes me. You're trying to tell me, Lord, your eyes are running to and fro across the whole earth, looking for somebody just to use. You know, I can't imagine how many of you have prayed, God, use me. God, do something with me. And I'm sure the testimonies vary here from, you know, the wicked past to the Christian, you know, that needs to get saved, kind of church boy or church girl, you know, mentality to, you know, to just all kinds of stuff. But we're all in the same camp, all in the same boat. That the Lord might be glorified and honored and exalted. You know, and that's my heart tonight. You know, tonight I come to you just with a real burden on my heart. And the burden on my heart is the burden that I strongly believe is on the Lord's heart. You know, whenever I go out to speak, I ask the Lord, you know, I've got many of messages that I've taught before that I can just, you know, do a nice Bible study or whatever, you know. But my heart is, Lord, what do you want to speak? Lord, what's your heart tonight for Calvary Chapel Bible College? For those people, your saints. And you know, I really believe what God's heart is the world. It's the world. It's the world that God said, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. You know, there's an interesting passage in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, and the scene is awesome as we look into the future here in Revelation chapter 5, and we see John weeping much because there's no one worthy to open the scroll or to loose the seal. And the elder coming to John and saying, "Behold, look, behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures," verse 6, "in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain. And behold," you know, he says there in verse 5, "behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seal." We're here at the climax, all the way into eternity. The rapture of the church has already happened. God's people have been gathered up, and it's an interesting thing because as this unfolds here in verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood." Speaking about Jesus, you poured out your blood. You've redeemed us through your blood to God. "And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign with you on the earth." Now what interests me here is that it says that out of every tribe and tongue and nation, people are there saying, "You are worthy, O Lord. You have redeemed us out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation." For a long time, I didn't understand what the Great Commission was. You know, I went to Bible school here, well, at Twin Peaks, but the same kind of school. I went to start a church, or God started a church, and I was kind of following Him. And I began to teach the Word of God, and we started in the book of John. And I began to teach systematically from John all the way through the New Testament. And, well, we're at Galatians now. It kind of takes me a little while sometimes. We've been doing our survey study on Thursday nights. That's our midweek study. And, well, we've been in chapter, you know, 5 for a few weeks now. You usually cover a chapter a night, but just kind of log jammed up there at walking in the Spirit. You know, but I began to systematically study like that and saw Jesus through John, which is an awesome gospel, and thought that the church and ministry was about our church. It was about, well, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. But the work of the ministry to me was the work of saving grace. You know, raise up, you know, deacons and ushers and Sunday school teachers and home Bible study teachers and assistant pastors and elders. And that's the work of the ministry, you know, some more worship leaders. And I mean, just build a strong church. And it wasn't until I began. Now, obviously, I knew the book of Acts. Obviously, I knew what the Great Commission says, just like maybe you do tonight. You could probably, most of you could probably quote to me the Great Commission. Probably depends what gospel we take it out of. And you know, I just wasn't really in tune and wasn't really aware of really what this whole thing was, the purpose of the church. The reason that I was a pastor. Now, Chuck taught me well. Chuck taught me that a pastor isn't an evangelist. And a pastor isn't a missionary. A pastor is there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But I didn't get this part of what the equipping was for. The work of the ministry. You see, I had a vision that was very short-sighted. Couldn't see that far. You know, oh, maybe we'll go plant a church up, you know, in Montana and, you know, out in, you know, somewhere in the Midwest and, you know, where there's no Calvary chapels. But the farthest my vision went was America. And it's not until I begin to study the book of Acts and teach the book of Acts that God began to just revolutionize my thinking with His Word, just transforming me. Now, give it, I was a young believer. I started teaching when I was about a year and a half in the Lord. Started pastoring when I was about 3 years in the Lord. I think I was actually 2.5 years in the Lord when we started, pastoring and moving into those areas of ministry. And so, I mean, I didn't have much Bible knowledge. I was just kind of hanging on, you know. The Lord was moving. I mean, I literally was just hanging on. And you know, as I began to go through Acts, and it wasn't like I read, you know, Acts chapter 1 and just, all right, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, let's go. But it's as I begin to really get into it and see that the Apostle Paul wasn't a theologian, he was a missionary. Now, I want to talk tonight about the world. I want to talk tonight about God's heart for the world. And I want to talk tonight about missions. But I want to let you know I'm not a missionary. You know, I'm not some missionary that's come from another country saying, you guys need to go out on the mission field. I'm a pastor in California. I'm a pastor in Yorba Linda. I pastor a little church of probably about 300, 350 people. I don't know. We've never counted. All I know is our sanctuary holds 200 and there's not enough room. But so that's where I'm coming from. I'm coming from probably the same place that a lot of you are at. Just, man, a good old American boy. You know, I was born and raised in Yorba Linda. I've really never gone far. I think I was about 21 before I ever traveled on an airplane, and that was to Arizona, 1 hour flight, probably 55-minute flight. That was big stuff. You know, and God has just begun to show me His heart. And again, it's not like I got some revelation. I just reading the Word. So long I thought the Apostle Paul was a theologian. Now, Paul was, in a sense, a theologian. Paul definitely had great theology, revelation from God, was a phenomenal teacher, which any missionary should be. Obviously, Paul was an apostle and had apostolic authority and had the anointing of God in a radical way. But Paul's heart was, in his day, the world. In his day, that was the Roman world. And Paul was, as you know, if you read Acts, and I know that's one of your core classes, and you study Acts, you see this heart. Now, out of all those epistles that he writes, those are written to churches that he had planted. Now, you might call him the pastor of those churches, but he really wasn't the pastor of those churches. He was a missionary that planted those churches, pastored those churches for a time, raised up people in those churches, and moved on because Paul couldn't stay in one location. Because Paul saw the world in desperate need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me how lightly I have taken and how lightly the church takes the Great Commission. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. I read from the Great Commission passage. Would you listen to this in this light? Verse 18 says, then Jesus spoke and said to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus rises from the dead. Before he ascends to heaven, we know that he was with his disciples, according to Acts 1, for 40 days, telling them things about the kingdom. He says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Hear the word, go. Therefore, because all authority has been given to me, because I have died, shed my blood for the sins of mankind, for every tribe, tongue, and nation. Because I've done that, go. Therefore, based upon that, go. And make what? Disciples of all nations. Make disciples. That means you have to be a disciple. A student. The word disciple, a follower, a pupil, a learner. You have to be a theologian, in a sense. And when I say that, I use that term a little looser than what we normally know it as. You have to be a Bible student. You know, all God is calling you and I to do is get His Word into our hearts and let Him take it out whenever He wants, wherever He wants, that we might be witnesses. Now, you know the Great Commission, it varies a little bit as we find it from a few different Gospels. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." And listen to what it says. "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. Amen." I love it. You know, and we could go on and on. In Luke's gospel, he kind of gives a little different one there. He says pretty much in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, it says, "And repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name, listen, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Our calling is to go and make disciples, to preach the gospel to every creature, to go and preach to every nation that we are witnesses of Him. And then you come to the book of John, and John's account there is in John chapter 20, verse 21, when he says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said these things, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" As the Father has sent me, I also have now sent you. How did the Father send him? "For God so loved the world," you could translate that, "for God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son." Or He gave His only begotten Son. He sent. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 12, right before the cross, as Philip and Andrew come to Him. People want to talk with Him. They want to meet Jesus. They want to see Him. Some Greeks there at the feast. And it says in verse 23, it says, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit.'" Let me read that again. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for everlasting life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." What is Jesus saying? They're saying, "We want to see you, Jesus." And Jesus is saying, "The hour's come. It's no longer time to see me. It's time for me to die. It's time for me to fall. If unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground..." Speaking of His burial and resurrection. Paul picks this up when he deals with the resurrection. And there he says, you know, unless I die, I can't produce fruit. But if I go into the ground, and we know that seeds actually have to die to produce life. Jesus is taking this. Again, He's amongst the culture where people are farmers. They understand this. They know it. They live it. It's their occupation. They do it daily. And He says to them, this is what He's saying in essence, unless you die, you're not going to produce any fruit. You're just one person alone. But if you're willing to die, because we know this, He goes on to say, you must lose your life to find life, and he who keeps his life in this world will lose it. But he who loses his life in this world will keep it for everlasting life. And He says, if you love me, you'll serve me. He's talking about serving them. And where my servant is, there I will be also.
Just like he said in the Great Commission, go into all the world, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, the glorious truth about Jesus Christ in the new covenant, filling our hearts with His Spirit, the glorious truth is, brothers and sisters, is that God lives in you. And Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, just a little bit later, He said to them, if I go away, it's to your advantage. It's to your gain. It's to your blessing that I leave, that I go. They didn't understand it at all. They were very confused and upset about it. And that's because they didn't understand the purpose and will of God. We know that because in the book of Acts, they ask, when He rises again, they ask Him, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what their minds were on, an earthly kingdom. Are you going to now restore the kingdom? Are you going to now do the work that you had been promising, you know, to do all through the Old Testament? The Messiah has come now, as they were looking really to the millennium and not really understanding the details of it. As Jesus began to reveal to them, no, it's not for you to know times or seasons. It's not. And then what does He say to them? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Acts 1:8. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. There's another but. They were looking for an earthly power. They were looking for a power to overthrow the government that was oppressing them. And Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know that, but this is what's for you to know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you. Speaking of Pentecost. And you shall be... Here's the purpose of the church. You shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what you shall be doing. That's what you shall be involved with until I come again. That's what My church is to be doing. Now, why is it to their advantage that He goes away? Because we see after the resurrection a few women. We see some disciples. We see in the book of Acts in chapter 1, we see 120 names. 120 people that are there waiting on the Lord. And then Pentecost happens. Jesus affected 120 people's lives when He was in His physical body on earth. When He ascended, immediately as He poured out His Spirit, probably 10 days later after the ascension, we see 3,000 souls being saved, and from there we see a revival breaking out that hasn't stopped yet. It's amazing. Why? Because you and I are called, quote, the body of Christ. You and I, the people in this room that are born again this evening, I assume you all are. If you aren't, you need to get born again. Our vessels of the Most High God. Our vessels of the Living God. That God is looking to fill, to anoint. You know, people say, man, I just want the Lord to anoint me. This is what I say to them. He has. He has. John says the anointing abides with you. The anointing is in you. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to anoint you with power to be a witness. We just need to receive it. We need to believe it. It's His grace. You're not going to earn it. It'll never happen, I can promise you. If you're trying to earn it, it's not going to ever going to work. It's faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's what the disciples had. It's what we see in the early church. You know, and for a long time, especially as I began to teach the book of Acts, I said, Lord, man, this is what it's about. How many of you have ever said, man, Lord, why isn't the church today like it was in the book of Acts? How many of you have ever just thought that or prayed that? I sure did. Man, I'll tell you. And as I taught through Acts, I said, Lord, I want this to happen in our church. The Lord began to show me something. And it wasn't until a few months ago, at the missions conference right here, in January, that the Lord just spoke to my heart as clear as day. He said, Trent,
the church will never be like the book of Acts until it acts like the book of Acts. And he said this to me. He said, unless you're in the fire, you're not going to be on fire. Unless the church is in the fire, the church will not be on fire. Now, you look at the church in the book of Acts, it was in the fire. It was in the fire, radically. What do I mean, in the fire? I mean, it was hard to be a Christian. America and the American church is not in the fire unless it places itself in the fire willfully. Listen, we right now are sitting in this auditorium. I'm teaching the Word of God, and not one of us in our minds are worried about people coming to these doors with guns. That's not even a thought. In fact, if somebody was making a hassle, we just call the cops and get them out of here. Call security, in fact. You know, deal with them. We have no idea. And that's not to, you know, your shame or anything, my shame. We've got no idea. How could we? And so unless the American church places itself in the work of the kingdom where the heart of God is, we're never going to experience the need for the anointing of the Spirit in the degrees that we see in the book of Acts, and we will not be stirred out of our apathy, out of our stagnant Christian lives, until we need to be stirred. It's so true. I mean, we've heard it. You've probably said it. Look at the American church. What's wrong? The American church is a church that's mightily blessed of God. You guys that are in Calvary Chapel are just so blessed, you have no idea. You know, we get used to it. You know, Bob Hoekstra came a few weeks ago and did a conference at our church. And, you know, he was just going off on us. He was telling us all this stuff about God's moving amongst you, and man, this is beautiful, and just the Lord's, there's a revival happening here. And I mean, he's just going off on the congregation. And you know, and we just looked around like, what's he talking about? We're so carnal and so in need of, man, the love of God to flow in a greater way. You know, because you get used to it. But as a pastor and as one that travels and speaks in different places, I do know the truth of that. Our church started with a revival. You know, I say that I followed the Lord. He planted the church I followed. And I was running as fast as I could because he was ditching me. I mean, he can run fast. He moves big time. You know, our church started out of a little Bible study. It was around a campfire in my parents' backyard there in Yorba Linda. I got saved at our church, literally. My brother led me to the Lord. He and his girlfriend then, but wife now, and they led me to the Lord. They worked on me for about 6 months. You know, I was just a jerk. I really was. Man, I would just rip on my poor brother and just, you know, make fun of him. I was that kind of a guy. And you know, man, they would just witness to me and witness to me and witness to me. Now, I knew the gospel very well. My mom was a Christian, and she witnessed to me my whole life. Told me I was going to hell every day. I'm glad she did. I was. She loved me for sure. My brother, too, but he got saved. And one night I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ after a series of some utter conviction in my bedroom. I just got on my knees and said, oh God, I can't give up my sin. I know it's holding me back from coming to you. If you can do this, if you can help me break free from it, I want to follow you. I want to be saved. And he did it. God's faithful. You know, and I started just serving, you know, there at that Bible study. Few people. We were meeting at that time in Denny's. It wasn't really a Bible study. We met in the smoking section. Now, I was the only one that didn't smoke cigarettes. And, you know, it was kind of hard for me. There'd be a few of us, and they're there in the smoking section. And, you know, they still got some foul language that they were getting sanctified out of us. And I mean, this isn't your typical Bible study. Don't think we just started, you know, we started a Bible study and, you know, we were equipped. And you know, my brother was saved for 6 months. He was the elder. You know, he had a little pocket New Testament, and he'd just read the scriptures, and we'd all give our heresy on what we thought it meant. Literally. I mean, oh yeah, I think that means this and that. Oh, you guys are out to lunch. If I would have walked into a group like that now, I'd just say, oh, you guys need help. You guys need some serious leadership here. You know, and so we eventually moved it to the backyard and just started, you know, worshiping the Lord there. And God was moving, though, no question about it. There was probably about eventually 20 of us, core group, and, you know, a few people played the guitar, some ex-hippies, and, you know, they had their hippie songs, and, you know, they started writing music for the Lord. And it was just a sweet time, and God was moving. But, you know, we had nothing, and I'm not, you know, pastor quality in any stretch of the means. You know, I had nothing to offer anybody but, you know, just ignorance and dyslexia, which I have severely. And, you know, I couldn't read a word. My whole life I grew up in special education and reading classes. And, yeah, still today I can't, you know, read. I was asking my brother who came down, not my real brother, a brother from our fellowship, who came down with us tonight. You know, I was going through some of the texts, and I said, what's this word, you know? You know, I can't read. I memorize the scriptures and get through them through just learning how to get through things by guessing right. And got a pretty good gift of guessing. And you know, and that's how I read. I listen to the Bible on tape, and I get all my commentaries and study materials read by people in the congregation on tape. And, you know, there was no hope of me being a pastor. I didn't even consider the thought. And God began to stir my heart, and I just began to give myself to the Lord and study the Word, and God just began to anoint, baptize, fill me with His Spirit. Just open, available. That's all God's looking for. You know, and I started teaching about a year and a half into this Bible study, and different people were teaching, and, you know, it was a neat time. Oh, I was so scared. This verse that I read to you in the opening is the verse that I've been holding on to ever since that day. We'll hold on to it the rest of my life, because fear and trembling is my name. You know, I just come up to speak publicly to a group like you, and, you know, your kids could read, if you have kids, better than me. You know, the kids in the, you know, Sunday school in fourth grade can read better than me at our church. It's just a miracle. You know, public speaking definitely isn't my thing. It's my nightmare. But the Lord's my thing. You know, I just know who He is. He's God. He lives in me. What could stop Him if I would just yield myself to Him? You know, I started teaching the Bible study. Well, my pastor at that time, a Calvary Chapel pastor, was teaching it, and it was like 80 people. I mean, he was a great evangelist, and people were getting saved. It was neat. Well, I started teaching the next week. I taught the first week. You know, 80 people came out. They thought my pastor would be there. Well, they saw that I was there, and about 8 people came out the next week, and from then on, that's about what it was. You know, my good friends came. They loved me, didn't want me to be too discouraged. But I knew that God had called me, and I knew that God had done this. And I was at Bible school at that time. Actually, I went to Bible school a little time after that, and I was teaching the Bible study. I was driving down from the hill on Thursday nights, and, you know, God just began to move. And within one summer, after I was teaching for about a year, year and a half or something, I don't remember, one summer, you know, the Lord just began to pour out His Spirit in ways that we couldn't believe. The Bible study got back up to about 80 people before that summer. But in about 3 months' time, it went from about 80 people to about 200, 250 people. Again, this is in a backyard around campfire. I mean, God is just moving. And all these people are just getting born again. I mean, it's just a revival. And, you know, God starts this church, and, you know, I'm debating with all these other pastors, Calvary pastors, that are telling me God's starting a church. Well, you know, I'm telling them I don't really want to get ahead of the Lord, you know. And I can remember what this one brother said to me, a sweet Calvary Chapel pastor. He says, Trent, you're so far behind God, you better start running to catch up. You need help, bro. Open your eyes. You know, and I kind of just... Well, God never really spoke to me that this is a church, but I guess, you know, and I've got all these guys around me, my brother and my now associate pastor and one of the assistant pastors, Aaron, you know, and we were just, and they're just pushing me along. You know, and we started the church, and I really didn't think it was going to work. Honestly, you know, when I went on staff for the first year and a half, I woke up every morning thinking, this is the last day I'll be on staff. This thing ain't going to work. And look at me. I mean, come on. I mean, you know, it might be like emotionally everybody's excited, you know, in the beginning. This thing's going to die out. I mean, this is impossible. This is not going to work. You know, and it's an awesome thing to see from that point to where I am now, standing here before you. Just God has moved and is moving and increases to move. God is on the throne, and God is just looking for those people that would say, just do it, Lord. Receive the glory and honor and praise. Lord, it's you. And Lord, I'll just open my mouth and talk about you and share you and be a witness for you. It's you whom I'm in love with. It's you who died on the cross. It's not about me. You know, I come to you tonight in fear and trembling because I know it's got nothing to do with me. I mean, I'm going to knock over music stands. You know, nothing. Listen to me. Nothing. I'm not trying to be, you know, humble. I'm humbled by the presence of God. You know, it's like God humbles me every day. I can't read. You know, we had this 6-year-old kid living with us for a time, my wife and I and his mom and him, and they were living with us. And, you know, I'd ask him words all the time. What's this say? You know, he'd come and ask me to read him a bed night, bedtime story. Thank you. You know, and I just go in there and I just start making it up. You know, I just start going. I just start preaching a sermon. You know, I couldn't read his little book. You know, I just start preaching. You know, he had these little, you know, Christian books, and you know, I'd see the picture. There's Jesus walking on the water. And I start going. I preach a sermon on it. He loved it. He thought I was reading away. Yeah, because literally I couldn't read it. You know, today I was with my little boy. He's almost 2 years old now, and you know, he's got these little books, the same kind of thing. And you know, he asked me to read them. I can't read a word of those things. I just, you know, ad lib them and just go for it. And he loves it. You know, my wife just laughs at me. She's like, you can't even read it. You know, she laughs. She loves it. I love it. It's great because you know who cares. You know, because the ministry and being a disciple of Jesus and loving God has got nothing to do with me. If it did, we'd be big trouble. Big trouble. It's got something to do with Jesus Christ came and died for the world. And He is looking for available vessels tonight. He is simply running His eyes to and fro across the earth. Looking for anybody's heart that's saying, God, I will walk in faith. I will die to myself. And I will let you shine. Be magnified. Be exalted. You know what? I know there's so many people tonight that just don't think they have what it takes to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Paul didn't have what it took. You think Peter had what it took? Man, I sympathize with Peter. Peter was just a dummy. He really was. Read the Gospels. Look. Jesus was so gracious to him. Look at all the disciples. I mean, what a bunch of wimps. They're just like us. And I look into the book of Acts and I see these guys transformed as they're baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. You want anointing? It's yours. If you simply say, Lord, thank you. If you say, Lord, it's you that I will glorify. It's not about me. It's not about me, who I am, what I can do. It's about you, who you are, what you did. It's about you. Be glorified, magnified, exalted in my life and in my heart. You know, there's nothing else that God so longs for but just to pour out His Spirit upon you. Don't you know that's why Jesus Christ died? Don't we get it? Jesus Christ did not die in vain. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and forgave you of your sins and is longing
to anoint you with His Holy Spirit. You don't have to pray, God, pray about, think through, anointing me with Your Spirit. Your prayer should be, God, cleanse my heart and life that I might be in line with the things of Your Spirit. You know, in faith, the prayer of faith, I pray that You would glorify Your name in me, that You would magnify Yourself, that You would anoint me with all that You have. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, as he prays for the saints there in Ephesus, he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He might grant to you according to the riches of His grace, or of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is a width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge." Listen to this. "That you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Be rooted and grounded, Christ dwelling in your heart through faith. Being strengthened by His Spirit in your inner man, that you might comprehend what the love of Jesus Christ is, that you might know that love that surpasses human understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, that's the purpose of the whole thing, that you might be a little Jesus. Christian, Christ-like, the body of Christ, His Spirit dwelling in you. Paul said it perfectly, Galatians 2:20. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Absolutely not. He says, "I've been crucified, I'm dead, it's not about me, it's not about me living, it's Christ that lives in me, and how do I do it? By faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's by faith that I do it. I give myself over to the things of God, recognizing that He wants to fill me with all of His fullness." Brothers and sisters, there's nothing today stopping the Lord from filling you with all of Himself but you. But you just not receiving it. But you just dabbling with sin. But you just not pressing in, grabbing hold of. You know, for some reason we think it's got something to do with us. The only thing it has to do with me is openness, availability. Open to the things of God. You know, it comes down to faith. Just saying, "Lord, You said it. And I want it. And here I am, Lord. I'm Yours. Lord, I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's only reasonable. It's only right. I'm Yours. Do Your will in me. Work Your life through me. Flow through me. Be glorified throughout the world. Be exalted." So if tonight you say, "I can't." If tonight you say, "Well, I'm just not made to be a missionary or a church planner or a, you know, I'm just not made for it." Who said you're not made for it? The Bible says you are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying tonight every single person needs to go out, you know, to a country and reach them, but I am saying this. Every single person in this room needs to be open to it and pray about it. You know, we just shut it up. "Oh, yeah, that's for the missionary." Well, where are the missionaries? Where are the missionaries? They're few and far between. Because they're in America sitting in pews. Because we're called to equip the saints as pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, they're equipped. But the ministry, the work of the ministry isn't happening.
there's a tossing to and fro. Big time. False doctrine flowing through this world like you would not believe. Last month I was in Africa and we're starting a mission over there. My brother and his wife and some people from our church have received a call to go there from the Lord. And we're working with the Sudanese refugees. I don't know how many of you guys know what's going on in the Sudan and what's happening. If you don't, you need to. And you need to get some literature on that, and you need to study that out. We need to know what's happening. The Sudanese are being massacred, slaughtered by the millions because they will not turn to Islam. There is a decree that it's either Islam or die. And there's been a holy war going on for 15 years in Sudan. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. There is 1 million refugees right now outside of the country of Sudan. We received a call from the Lord to go into Uganda. It's the country right under Sudan. And we were in a refugee camp. They're still over there right now checking things out. They're going to be back at the beginning of next month and then ready to pack up and move out there. We went into this refugee camp. Now, out of 1 million refugees, the refugee camp that we went into had 1,500 refugees. When we went into this camp, we did a pastor's conference. There are Christians there. There are Christian brothers and sisters. There are many churches. And so the pastors from all these churches came. As we begin to teach the Word of God, I was amazed at the false doctrine. I mean amazed. Let me tell you the things we dealt with there. We separated the men and the women, and the girls took the ladies and taught with them. The ladies were struggling with, number one, they were struggling with being abused continually by their husbands. They were struggling with, can they, here's the questions. We did a lot of questions and answers. Questions was, can we make alcohol and sell it? Is that sin? Because that's the best way we can bring an income in. The men's questions were, how many wives can we have and still be biblical? There were so many men in that room that had 3, 4, 5 wives. Culturally normal there. Now as we begin to open the scriptures with them, it was amazing of the lack of understanding of the Word of God. Listen, this entire Bible school could right now go over there and every one of you could start Bible studies. You girls with the ladies, which there's so many of them, you guys could all start your own Bible school and we just are denning that one refugee camp. No joke. I mean, the need is huge. I'm talking about a speck on the map, okay? I'm not even getting into all the other stuff, everything that else is out there. The need is huge. Huge. One guy asked me this. He said, he asked us this, what should I do if my wife is barren? I said, pray. He says, can I kill somebody? What? And then the translator explained to me, he says, in our traditions, if your wife is barren, you kill somebody and she'll conceive a child. And he asked, is it sin to kill somebody so my wife can conceive a child? We're talking leaders in the church. How many wives can we have? Well, we told him you can only have one wife. You know, well, what if they already had some? Well, that was another issue and we dealt with that. Can I kill somebody? One guy asked me this. He says, if the witch doctor is outside of my hut and beginning to cast a spell on him, can I go out and kill him? I says, no, you can't go kill him. You know, we laugh. And I was just like, are they putting us on? I mean, I was just in culture shock big time. And I said, no, you can't kill him. He said, well, if I don't kill him, he's going to cast a spell on me and ruin my whole family. I said, I realize this guy has no idea that he's got power in the name of Jesus. He's got no clue. These guys, and I'm amazed because here are Christians who have fled their country because of persecution and will not convert to Islam because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they have no foundation at all. I don't even know how they're there, but by the grace of God. I just think, man, if I had,
the least bit of faith as you did, if I had just a small fraction of your faith and knew what you did, and magnify that as much as I know about the Lord and the Word, I was shamed. I was convicted. I told the guy, you know, you've got power over the enemy. What you need to do in your hut is pray. And he was like, pray? You know, we did an altar call. I realized we're dealing with some problems here. So we did an altar call for salvation. We had 30 people respond. People just having no foundation in the Lord, in the Word. Brothers and sisters, can you be used? Absolutely. Is there a need? Absolutely. No question about it. I want to talk about the need. I pray that when we come back from our break, I'm going to let you guys break right now. I pray that you will begin to see the need. And I ask you this, during the break, to just maybe go get alone for a second with the Lord. Open your heart. And just ask the Lord to touch you and to fill you and to anoint you. To hear what the Spirit would say. Because I can guarantee you this. For most of us, we probably don't have a clue what it means to go into all the world. And not a clue that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And here's what I want to leave you with. It's the calling of the church. It's not like some side issue. It's the calling of the church. I exhort you, read the book of Acts. Read it, reread it, read it, and you tell me what you come up with. Hear the words of Jesus when he ascends to heaven, and you tell me what you come up with. The heart of God is missions. And if the heart of a church is not missions, it needs to shut its doors because it's not a church. Does that mean everybody needs to go? No, there would be no church to support the missionaries, to equip saints. That's what we are. We're a headquarters to evangelize the world. That's what we are. And we're going to take right now a 5-minute break because I want to get back into this. As we do that, Aaron, could you come up and do some worship? I think there's a guitar up here. Yeah. We're just going to do worship for 5 minutes. You know, you want to get up and go, that's great. And then as Aaron closes, we're just going to enter back in because I just really want to prepare our hearts. Aaron here, he's my assistant pastor. I happen to see him back there. He's also our worship leader and has been from day one in the backyard. I don't want to embarrass Aaron, but Aaron's got a testimony kind of like mine. When he started playing the guitar and singing, my brother, who is the sound man, told me, no, we got to find somebody else. We were just foolish things, and God has done mighty things and does a neat ministry of worship. Let's just open our hearts. Father, we thank you, and I pray, Lord, for those that, Lord, need to just go out, Lord, fellowship, Lord, get alone with you, Lord. We just pray that you bless them and bless these few songs, Lord, as we just give you glory and honor. God, we pray you'd take our hearts deep with you. We thank you and bless you, Lord.